We want to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We are working our way through this gospel ever so slowly, and it's been a few weeks since we have been here. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, we'll find it." Our theme this morning is loving and serving Christ, and we will consider it under three heads. And they're taken right from our passage in the order that they come to us. The Christian must love Jesus Christ above everyone else, verse 37. The Christian must take his cross, verse 38. And the Christian must find life and lose life for Christ's sake, verse 39. First, some brief review. The Lord Jesus had just chosen his disciples and commissioned them. We saw that a number of weeks ago, early on in the chapter. And as we read chapter 10, we see that it's not going to be easy for these disciples to follow after Christ. Verse 16 tells us that they were sent out as sheep among wolves. Jesus says, "I am actually sending you as sheep among wolves." And they were to go preaching, and they were to go doing good, seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We learned that they were to go with faith. They were to trust Christ to provide and to direct their path. They were to go with a sense of urgency, declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They weren't to make provision, but they were to live of the gospel. And when they were received and when they were welcomed, they were to stay in that particular place, pronouncing peace upon it. If they were not received, Jesus says that they were to shake the dust off their feet and move on. The gospel will indeed have a hearing. And Jesus said, "Understand that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city that rejected the message of the kingdom." Jesus told them also to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. He told them the truth. He didn't sugarcoat what it would be to be a follower of Jesus. He always tells the truth. And he said that his disciples would be hated of all men for his name's sake. Obviously, not absolutely all men, because some would hear and receive the truth and they would be converted. But they should expect widespread opposition for Christ's sake. Jesus said, "Here's what's going to happen. You'll be arrested. You'll be scourged and even given over to death." But in that context, Jesus says, "Fear not. Fear not. He's with us." And they should not fear because they shared in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. They should not fear because the truth that they proclaimed would stand up. And in the final day, that day of judgment, it would all be vindicated. And they should not fear because what can man ultimately do to them? Take their life and send them home to heaven a bit early. Fear not. But fear God. And they were to confess Christ. In that context, they were to confess Christ before men and be assured that he would confess them before his Father in heaven, while knowing that they who deny Christ shall also be denied. And then the last time, from verses 34 through 36, we saw how our Lord told them that they should not expect peace and prosperity as they sought to love and serve the Savior. It's true, he's the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. As such, he's come to save from sin. But his message will divide. The message of the cross will even bring hostility. Note what he says in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that sword will bring division even in the most intimate relationships of life. In verse 36, Jesus says, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And this is our first, and yet this is our first point this morning. The Christian must love his Lord and Savior first and best, regardless the cost, regardless the opposition, or from where it comes. Verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Brethren, the Lord Jesus knows our frame. He knows our propensities. He knows our natural inclinations. And he knows that there is always lurking this temptation to compromise our confession of him. Let's be honest. We don't like conflict. We want to get along. Now, I'm not suggesting that we seek it out or that we be abrasive or divisive for the sake of argument. Some people relish that. You ever meet somebody that just seems to live for it? Always looking for a fight. Always looking for something to divide. That's contrary to the Spirit of Christ. But the truth is, controversy and opposition will follow the gospel message. That's the point that Jesus is making throughout. Because the word of the cross will offend and it will divide. And the temptation is to compromise for the sake of peace. The temptation is to compromise sometimes for the desire of enjoying the love and fellowship of a Christ-denying family member. That's a strong temptation. Say a son or a daughter denies the faith, abandons the church, maybe goes on to marry an unbeliever or a worldly confessor of Christ who doesn't really love the Lord or his commandments. Say the fourth commandment. Now, what's going to happen in that situation as a godly father or mother or sibling seeks to rebuke them for their sin? What's going to happen? The battle's on. The battle's on. Mark it down, and it's right in the home. And it's not easy. It's painful, especially in light that these enemies of Christ and his word are members of the Christian's own family, his own flesh and blood. And the strong temptation is to downplay, in that context, the truth of the gospel. The temptation is to make the way of discipleship a bit broader. To overlook. To act as if everything and everyone is really okay. I'm a parent. And I know something of the temptation to say, well, I just probably should let it go. After all, she's my daughter. Can't be expected to lose her. And the temptation is to give a pass. The temptation is to even give a sense of approval to those that are close to us as they live in an ungodly way. We think Christ would never expect me to give up my child. Christ would never expect me to give up my grandchild for the sake of the gospel. Well, that's just not what Jesus says. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Brethren, we pray for happy Christian homes, don't we? Where all love and serve Christ as one. But we should not compromise our confession of Christ for the sake of having the love and fellowship of a Christ-denying family member. If we love family more than we love Christ, Jesus says we're not worthy of Him. Now, that's the words of Christ. It's not my doctrine. They're the very words of Christ. I don't think I'm reading into those. Sometimes I think we read these words of Christ and we forget just exactly how demanding the Savior is upon His people, what He calls us to. And the truth of the gospel will bring division. Mark it down. A swordless Christ is not the Christ of the Bible. A Christ who never causes division in families is not the Christ of the Bible. Brethren, a Christ who allows the compromise of His truth, the tolerance of disobedience to His commands, just for the sake of getting along in the interest of carnal peace between those who deny Him and those who confess Him, is not the Christ of the Bible. Besides, the peace that we obtain in such a way at the cost of our confession is not the peace He truly brings. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's peace is one of confessing truth. Christ's peace is one of walking together in the awareness of sins forgiven. Christ's peace is to be reconciled to God by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not compromise. If we're to be worthy of Christ, we must love Him best. We must love Him first. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And next we see the Christian must take his cross and follow Christ. Verse 38. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, brethren, we shouldn't miss Jesus' use of the word whoever. It runs throughout this section, even on to the end of the chapter. I trust you can see it there. And when Jesus uses that word whoever, you know what He means? No exceptions. No exceptions. This word applies to who? This word applies to everyone who claims to know Jesus Christ. So whoever would be Jesus' disciple must love Him best, even before family, and be willing to take his cross and follow. no exceptions. We all have a cross to take up for Christ's sake. Now, let me just say that taking up the cross presupposes that one has heard and received the words of Christ. Remember the immediate context and all that has proceeded. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5 through 7, what do we have? The Sermon on the Mount. How we ought to live for Christ in the kingdom. In verses 8 and 9, we have His miracles demonstrating clearly that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior. And in chapter 10, we have these instructions for living out our faith in a sinful world. So we must hear and we must receive the word of Christ. Now we must make an observation here. In that context, the Christian doesn't simply pick and choose what he likes. The Christian doesn't pick and choose what he finds pleasant and acceptable. What makes him happy? What may give him or her a sense of esteem, to feel good about themselves? But all of it, all the words of Christ. For example, that word of Jesus which identifies and judges our sin, our self-righteousness. That word of Christ which closes up the kingdom to all whose righteousness does not surpass the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. That word of Christ which declares that all of our righteousness before the holy God are no better than filthy rags. And that word of Christ that comes to undeserving sinners and declares that, you know what, there is a righteousness. There is a righteousness prepared of God Himself. A righteousness that is given by grace alone through faith. A righteousness which is secured through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A righteousness that is imputed. A righteousness that's received as a gift through faith. You can't earn it. A righteousness that brings peace. A righteousness that brings reconciliation with God, whereby He reckons us to have never sinned, as if we had always obeyed His law and perfectly done His will. That word of Christ which justifies freely, that word of Christ that sanctifies wholly, that makes you a citizen of His kingdom, and then demands you stand and fight the good fight of faith, even to the end. Giving and bearing faithful testimony to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not simply in word, but in life, in all of life, in every circumstance, loving Christ first and best. And so Jesus' disciples are those who have not only heard, but also they've received. And they live out of the words of Christ as what? As a controlling principle of life. Certainly not perfectly. Because we mourn, don't we? We grieve over sin and we confess it. But striving for perfection. Striving to love and to serve the Savior. Walking in His words constrained by the love of Christ that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Guided by it as it sheds light on our way so that one loves the truth, won't give it up, won't part with it, and is opposed to all that is opposed to it in this dark world. And when Jesus says, whoever does not take his cross, He certainly implies the willingness to bear that cross and to suffer for His sake. Now that's very important. When Jesus says, whoever does not take his cross, He implies the willingness to bear that cross and to suffer for His sake. I want us to think about that for a moment. The cross in the Bible is almost always a symbol of reproach. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just start reading, say, in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So for the Christian, Christ's cross is always related, or his cross, for the Christian, his cross is always related to the cross of Christ and its shame. That's what Paul is saying. And of course, we need to exercise some care here because there is a vital sense in which the cross is uniquely Christ's cross, his only to take up. Only he could do it. Only he could bear his cross. In fact, he did so in order that we would never have to take it up. The Bible tells us that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. On the cross, he was our substitute. He died, Paul says, for me. He died instead of me. But now listen, this is important and it needs to be emphasized. The emblem and expression of the hatred of the world against God and his only Son, in terms of the cross, in that way, is ours to take up as well. And so in that context, we remember the words of our Lord Jesus, the disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they hated him, they will also hate them that take up their cross and follow him. One man commented, saying, his cross is reflected in the crosses his people bear. Love so amazing, so divine in context of the cross, demands what? Demands my joy, my life, my all. And so Jesus says, one must take his cross and follow me. Follow me. That implies a number of things, at least three. First, you must follow the Jesus of Scripture. It's not a Christ of your imagination. It is possible to make up an idea of Jesus, to have a certain picture of Jesus and who he is, and then follow that. A noble leader, or a kind example, or a wise teacher. And then reject the Jesus of the Bible, who suffered and died on the cross, who bore the reproaches of sinful, unbelieving men while he bore the awful wrath and judgment of God for sin. Often people sing a different tune when it's clear what true discipleship requires. Follow me, says Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. It also implies that he leads. Pretty basic, huh? real profound. Follow me implies that he leads. It's, brethren, it's not complicated. And the order is never reversed. Christ must speak and we must listen. There's no alternative. He must command and we must obey. Jesus says, follow me. And the disciple says, I come. And so he first speaks to us of his cross before there can ever be a cross for us to take up. It's just not biblical to speak of an unbeliever taking up or bearing some cross. It's not biblical to think that you can become a believer by doing that. Jesus leads, and we must follow. And that implies, in the third place, he does not need any counsel. It doesn't require our advice. We need to be very careful here. We can speak way too much. And never are we to display Peter's attitude when the Lord spoke to him of the cross. Do you remember that? Jesus said, yes, the cross is coming. And I must suffer and die at the hands of wicked men. Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. No, we listen to the word of the cross. We understand the necessity of his cross. We glory in his cross, seeing its power to save, and then denying ourselves, being graciously humbled by the word of the cross. As Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the need and we see something of the urgency of taking up our own and following after him. Christ is so clear in his instruction. More than once he told all who would follow him that they must be cross bearers. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, he said, if anyone, there it is again, no exceptions, if anyone, whoever, would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Before we leave this and move on, think with me for a moment about this. These words of Jesus. I want you to think how graphic this was in the mind of his disciples back then. Take up your cross. When Jesus used the word cross, they would not have thought of a piece of jewelry. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching against, my wife has a beautiful cross. I'm not talking about the liberty of that. But back then, they wouldn't have thought about that. Take up your cross. Oh, that piece of... No, they wouldn't have thought about it. They would not have thought about making a sign, however that goes, over your body before you have a bite to eat. Or they wouldn't have thought about a symbol hanging on a wall. That wouldn't have been their thought. It wouldn't have entered their mind. In Christ's day, as one man explained, terror must have filled the hearts of all who were ordered to take up their cross. Take up your cross. You know why? Because at the end of the road, the carrier would be brutally nailed to the rough wood. That's what they would have thought of. Raised up above the earth and there left to die a horrible death. Cross carrying was a most unpleasant experience. It hurt. And the cross of self-denial and death followed Christ Jesus like an ominous shadow all his days. The prospect of death was his constant companion. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with with grief. As the second person of the Godhead, he humbled himself. We talked about that in our adult Sunday school class this morning. He took upon himself our weakness of flesh and blood, yet without sin. And he went about doing good. He preached the kingdom of God, all the while amongst the people who, for the most part, wanted him dead. He came to his own received him not. The prophet Isaiah said he was despised, thought of lightly, and we esteemed him not. Read the Gospels. He was mercilessly dogged and persecuted. He was slandered by the religious leaders. If the Pharisees had the technology in their day to produce blogs, I wonder what they would have put out. He had nowhere to lay his head, no place to call home. He hungered, he was tempted, he was spit upon, he was beat to a pulp, mocked, crowned with thorns, and finally put to death on the cursed cross. And as he thought on it, he despised its shame and endured it all in perfect willing obedience to his Father in order to secure the salvation of his people. Peter speaks of it in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2. Say beginning in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The Lord Jesus cried out of his humanity, perfect humanity, in the face of the cross in Matthew 26, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." We sing that hymn, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." And so he prayed in John chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. Now this is, remember, this prayer is in the context of his going to the cross, to do the very will of the Father who had sent him. And Jesus prays, "Sanctify them. Set them apart for your use and for your service in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Brethren, too often today we just don't understand what Christ meant by a cross. I confess in my own life that truth doesn't grip me as it ought. And there is little to no emphasis today in the Western church, that much of the church knows different. But in the Western church, there is very little emphasis upon the necessity for evangelical obedience to Christ's commandments. There is little preaching on the requirement of self-denial, that Christians must carry God-given crosses. God-given crosses. the trials, the tribulations that believers suffer because they are Christians. We're not talking about the difficult circumstances we create by our own bad and sinful decisions. And then say, well, that's the cross I've got to bear. There's a man at my brother's church, his name is Tim. And he's a man's man, and he's a real plain man. And I love him dearly. And whenever I'm back there, he always asks me, he says, how can I pray for you? And I'll give him several things. And sure enough, about 2 weeks later, he'll call and be expecting answers to those prayers. And I confess sometimes I've forgotten about it. And he's praying and asking how God is answering those prayers. And I was back there one time and I asked him, I said, well, Tim, how can I pray for you? And he said, pray that I don't do anything stupid. You see, because doing something stupid has consequences. And that's not taking up your cross and following Christ. We must take up our cross, the cross that Christ gives to us. All who love Christ must be ready and willing to suffer daily for His sake, for the gospel, for His people. Christians must carry God-given crosses. Some may say, well, Pastor, God doesn't want that for us. God wants clear sailing, the path of least resistance. God just wants us to have a little more faith so we can be trouble-free. Brethren, if that's true, then what do you say when Jesus says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me? I would suggest to you the willingness to suffer daily for Christ is one of the marks of our vital union with Him, of our complete identity with Christ. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior Himself is telling us here in Matthew 10 what that will be like. And remember earlier, back in the sermon, He spoke of passing through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is the way of the cross. It's narrow. He spoke of walking the straight path, narrow, not a broad way. And in it, Jesus says, there must be a willingness to deny self, a willingness to endure hardship, pressure, persecution, humiliation. Why? For the sake of the Lord Jesus. The disciple, brethren, is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his master. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. I know this is hard teaching. Love Christ first and best. Above mom and dad. More than son or daughter. More than that precious grandchild. Love Christ first and best. Take up your cross. That awful, awful symbol of shame. Take it up. Follow me. I know this is hard teaching. But brethren, it's the words of Christ. And remember, it's the Christ who cares. It's the Christ who knows when just one little sparrow falls to the ground, He doesn't miss it. It's the Christ who knows the very numbers of the hairs upon your head. Fear not. Fear not. And He calls us to follow Him. He calls us to a daily willingness to sacrifice everything we possess. Willingness. Our money, our family, our work, our dreams and plans for the future, our pastimes and hobbies, even life itself, all for the sake of the Savior. One man said, I think this is so true, the cross is a lifetime burden for the Christian. But his burden is light. And he gives us grace for the day. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. You know, often in the context, Jesus will tell us, what does a man gain? What does a man gain if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? And so in that context, we read in verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And again, listen, I trust you know that this is not an isolated saying of our Lord. He didn't just say this once. In fact, all four Gospels record similar passages. Let's read them. Let's take just a brief survey. In the Gospel of Matthew, again, if you turn over to chapter 16 and verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Then in verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what will a man give in return for his life? Mark chapter 8. And verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Luke chapter 9. Verses 24 and 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And again in Luke in chapter 17. Verse 33. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. And finally, in John chapter 12. And verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Brethren, there's a great deal that we could say about these words. But one thing is certain, since our Lord spoke these words more than once and has placed such emphasis upon them, it tells us something of their importance and practical significance for living out our faith for the Lord Jesus. We better listen. And we need to take what he says seriously. And so what does Jesus mean when he says there in verse 39 of Matthew 10, whoever finds his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it? In light of the immediate context, I greatly appreciate it, and I certainly agree with William Hendrickson's commentary. Let me read to you what he wrote. Christ's words may be paraphrased as follows. The person who, when the issue is between me and what he considers his own interest, chooses the latter, thinking that by so doing he is going to find himself, that is, secure a firmer hold on the full life, will be bitterly disappointed. He will lose rather than gain. His happiness and usefulness will shrink and shrivel rather than increase. At last, he will perish everlastingly. It's Jesus' point. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and in the end lose his soul. Hendrickson goes on the other hand, the one who, confronted with the choice, gives himself away, that is, denies himself out of loyalty to me, being willing, if need be, to pay the supreme sacrifice, will attain to complete self-realization. He will have life and have it more abundantly until at last he will share with me the glory of my return and of the new heaven and the new earth. A number of things that we could say, but one is that with this in mind, don't think for a moment that this is only speaking about martyrs. Jesus is speaking of the daily act of self-denial, putting to death our natural inclination, putting to death our natural propensity to make ourselves the center, to make ourselves the objects of our trust. Jesus is saying, if you seek life in its fullness by the stuff of life, or by your own resources and what you can do and what you can earn or accumulate, instead of finding life, you're going to lose it. If we seek to be saved by what we do, we will not be saved. If you put your works anywhere in salvation as a causing or even a contributing factor, you will never be saved. But if you let go and if you lose all hopes of saving yourself and you look to Christ alone, and if you shut yourself off to everything except Christ, dying to everything except Christ, you will be saved. Moreover, Jesus is also saying, if you save yourself from the pressures, the hardships, or persecutions that are involved in following and owning and confessing Jesus Christ as Savior, you will find on Judgment Day that you will be lost forever. But if you lose your life here for Christ, to say with Paul, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things. And he says, what does that matter to me? What does that matter in light of who Christ is? What does that matter in light of all that he's done for me? What does that matter in light of eternity? He says, I count all of that but trash. Brethren, faith in Jesus requires surrender. Faith in Jesus requires a bowing the knee. It's a receiving Christ as not simply someone or something that's very important, but faith is receiving Christ as your all in all, because he's Lord. He's Lord. He's done everything for me. He loved me. And what did he do? He gave himself for me. Verse 39, and note those words, for my sake. For my sake. In other words, on account of me. Live this way on account of what Christ has done for your soul. Brethren, Jesus has given his people a wonderful promise, hasn't he? Look back to Matthew chapter 5. Remember, don't forget the context. And Sometimes we read these passages as if they're isolated pieces of wisdom. What has preceded all of this? So you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and we come to verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Note, on my account, Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God's people have always been persecuted. Always been the case. Not going to change. Go back to the days of the Roman Empire. You all know the stories of how Christians suffered greatly for the sake of Christ, simply because they were Christian. Because they named the name of Jesus, they were taken from their homes, separated from family, and they were thrown into arenas and they were torn in pieces by wild animals. Why? Because they would not deny their Lord and Savior. They daily took up their God-given crosses to suffer and, as necessary, die for the Savior they loved. And throughout the ages, it's been the same, even today. I mentioned the West. That's one of the reasons we make such an emphasis upon praying for our persecuted brethren in our prayer meetings. Two-thirds, the majority of the Church of Jesus Christ today lives under the threat of government-sanctioned serious persecution. And saints are called to carry the cross of self-denial, suffering the ridicule and abuse of the world so that Christ might be declared, so that Christ might be glorified. I ask, do I suffer for Christ's sake? Do you suffer for Christ's sake? Maybe not to death, but do I deny myself? Do you deny yourself the so-called pleasures of the world? Do you experience the suffering and rejection, maybe even from some who are very close to you, because you love Christ first and best? It's not easy to be a Christian. What do you do? What do you do? Brethren, what is your fallback position when you are called to stand for Christ? If you turn away from Christ, there's only one path, and Jesus said it leads to hell and destruction. When many people rejected Christ, in a day very much like our day, the majority of the people that you meet out in the world are people who have rejected Christ. And in such a day, Jesus asked his disciples in John chapter 6, "Do you also want to go away?" And then Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Brethren, if I could leave you with just a couple of thoughts, let me remind you that being a Christian will cost you something. I'm not suggesting that you earn your salvation. I like the old black evangelist who used to say, "Salvation is free, but it ain't cheap." Jesus says, if you're to be worthy of me, you must love me best. You must take up your cross and all that means. You must be willing to lose your life in order to gain it. Is cross carrying worth it? Yes. Amen. All who carry their God-given crosses glorify Christ and will one day hear these precious words. "Well done, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Brethren, don't buy in to much of what passes for the gospel today. It's not easy to be a Christian. And the road may be difficult. And we may grow weary and we may become discouraged. The Apostle Paul despaired even of life. And we may wonder at times if we will ever see Christ. But remember, remember, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? Fear not. Fear not. His grace is sufficient. No temptation comes upon you that is not common to man. But with the temptation comes a way of escape that is the grace to bear it. All that comes to us through the very loving fingers of Jesus Christ. So with confidence in Christ, we can take up our God-given cross and faithfully follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us to confess our sins. May He help us to grow in faith and trust in Him and in reliance upon His grace that is always sufficient. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You first off and primarily for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that cross which He alone could bear, where He died to save us from our sins, to secure for us a eternal home in heaven, to be in Your presence forever. We do thank You and praise You for it. And Father, we thank You for the call of grace that has come upon many of us here this day. How our hearts have been changed by the gospel. And we thank You, Father, that You have not only called us to faith and repentance, but You have effectually called us to serve You, to love You best and first. And Father, we do confess our sins, our spiritual dullness. We haven't loved You as we ought, nor served You. Forgive us of our sins, Father. We pray that You would strengthen us in our inner being, that we may understand more of the scope and depth of Your love to us. And then out of that, Father, may we be moved to love You and serve You more. We pray, Father, for those who are here even this morning who are outside of Christ, who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We pray, O Father, that You would speak to their hearts in conviction and give them faith and repentance. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.